Well, if you were with us last week, we're going to kind of pick up from where we left off. And we were talking about Stephen. And I pointed out two things that I went and I was kind of studying through Acts 6 and 7 for myself. And I started to see Stephen's resume in chapters 6 and 7. And so I started to kind of jot down these things as they were listed. And then there was one word that I was trying to work towards last week that I want to kind of pick up on tonight, and we did get there. But real quick, just to review, I want to go through, because I listed it this week, Stephen's resume up to this point. Amen?
Amen.
And it's in there, and I'll read you the verse, and so you can go find it. But we're just going to go through real quick. So far, as we're reading through Acts 6 and 7, again, this is the only time in the Bible where Stephen is mentioned. So we get this very brief glimpse of who this man was. And it says in verse 3 of chapter 6, he was a man of good and attested character and reputation. He was full of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord gave me more on that this week because I kind of had my own kind of questions in there. But he was full of the Holy Spirit. He was diligent, trustworthy, and reliable, which is implied in verse 3 because of the tasks that they gave him. So we know he must have been diligent, trustworthy, and reliable. Verse 5 said, he was full of faith. Verse 5 also said, he was full of and controlled by the Holy Spirit. And so that's where I kind of had a question for myself. So he's full of the Holy Spirit, and I touched on it last week, but I didn't really go into it too far, but also controlled by the Holy Spirit. So it's specific to say that it's two distinct things. And the Lord put on my heart that if you are full of the Holy Spirit, I feel that is when you have had that heart change towards God. So you do have a full belief of who God is, who Jesus is, what Jesus did. And so we are full of the Holy Spirit because we receive him, because we have a heart change towards God. But then where does that controlled by the Holy Spirit come into play? And as I was praying on it this week, the Lord led me to Romans 12:2, which we all know. Do not be conformed to this world, this age fashioned after and adapted to its external, superficial customs. And I'm going to stop and input a little something throughout this verse that the Lord gave me. But that first part of that verse refers to anyone at any point in history, back then and now. Do not be conformed to this world, this age, whatever the age is that we are currently living, fashioned after and adapted to its external superficial customs. Think of Joseph in Egypt. That applied to him. Think of Moses, as we're going to talk about Moses a lot this evening. Moses lived in Egypt. He was conformed to Egypt for a time until he chose not to be. And then we see Stephen, and we're going to talk about Stephen some more tonight, and also us. Are we conformed to the ways of the world, or are we just in the world but not of it? We should feel like strangers. We should feel like aliens. We should feel left out. Amen. If you feel left out, you're doing something right. Not when you're in grade school and they pick you last for dodgeball. I've been there. But in the world, if you feel left out, guess what? People don't invite you to the bar anymore on Friday night after work. That's a good thing. It means you've set a standard and you've made a stand and they know better. And don't be surprised if one day, instead of asking you to go to the bar, they say, what do you do on Friday nights? Or what are you going to do this weekend? And there's your opportunity to sort of witness. But be transformed, changed. Say, it is a process. But be transformed, changed. So it's not immediate. By the entire renewal of your mind. By its new ideals and its new attitude. So I see this as there seems to be an initial moment of change when a transformation starts. You're immediately different from what you were. But it says by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitude. So there's an initial moment of change, and I believe that's that heart change towards God, where we can be full of the Holy Spirit. And then there is a continuation of change within our minds as we renew our minds daily, which affects our ideals and our attitudes, so we do not end up where we started. And I see that as the being controlled. You're on the verge of being controlled by the Holy Spirit, that you may prove for yourself, say it is a process. So through our walk with the Lord, we are proving through ourselves, as the Lord is faithful in this thing and that thing, our faith grows in him. We are proving personally in our relationship with the Lord where he stands with us and where we stand with him. What is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in his sight for you. And at this point, this is the completion of the transformation of the entire renewal of our minds, our ideals, our attitudes. We are now in a fluent alignment with God's perfect will for our lives. Not just full of the Holy Spirit, but also controlled by the Holy Spirit. And again, we're talking about Stephen. And I'm going to show you that Stephen was. He was also, verse 8, full of grace, divine blessing and favor. In verse 8, it also says he was full of power, which is strength and ability, worked great wonders and signs and miracles. Verse 10 says he was intelligent and had wisdom. Now, intelligent is knowledgeable, right? If you're intelligent, you have knowledge. Wisdom is life experience and knowing when and how to utilize the knowledge that you have. And I found a little quote that I loved. Intelligence does not guarantee wisdom. Verse 11 said he was inspirational because of the spirit with which and by whom he spoke. And those who challenged him were unable to resist. Now, I want you to keep that in mind because we're going to come back to those last two points, that one specifically. Verse 15 said he was confident and remained peaceful under great pressure. That's implied because now let's picture, where was Stephen? He was brought before the Sanhedrin, the council, accused of blaspheming God and Moses. And they turn to him and they say, is this true? And he kept his composure and he was peaceful. And they said his face looked like that of an angel. Remember we talked about that last week? Verse 16, he was humble because he showed respect in the face of disrespect. And we spoke about that last week also. And then there's one more thing on his resume, which we'll come back to at the end. Amen? Acts chapter 7, verse 20 is where we left off. And we had arrived at that word. Again, I'm just going to read through this with you, and I'm going to share some thoughts as I go that the Lord kind of put on my heart that I jotted down for myself. But verse 20 said, at this juncture, Moses was born. And so that word struck me. And I'm going to give you some definitions of the word juncture, and then we're going to talk about it for a minute. Juncture means, my mother-in-law asked me, Jamie, are you going to be talking about juncture as a point in time or like a belt when two things come together? And I did find it does mention juncture in the Bible and referring to a belt, but we're going to be talking about a specific point in time. Juncture means a specific point in time when two things meet. A point in time, especially one made critical by a concurrence of circumstances. So something is happening. A serious state of affairs, a time when a problem becomes known. And a point in time, especially one requiring a decision to be made. So Stephen uses this word to describe Moses being born at that specific moment in time. And don't miss, so as I was reading it this week, I started to see a little bit more. Don't miss the complexity, I want you to really catch this, of what is happening at this moment in the Bible. In the present, Stephen is eloquently reminding the council of this crucial juncture point in their own history. This critical point in time when Egypt was dealing harshly with their ancestors through slavery, having them drown their own babies, as God had declared would be the case. And then God makes a choice. Don't miss a point in time, especially one requiring a decision to be made. So at that point in time, Moses didn't decide to be born. Moses didn't decide what he was going to do with his life. But it says in verse 20, when Moses is born, he was exceedingly beautiful in God's sight. And I shared with you, my thoughts are, I think God sees our entire life laid out from before we are even born, before we're in our mother's womb. He knows how we are going to end our life in terms of our relationship with him. And the life of Moses was exceedingly beautiful to him. He knew every trial and tribulation Moses was going to go through, every hardship he would have, but how he would end up and what he would do for God and for his people. So it's God who's making a choice at this juncture moment. With the birth of Moses to finally bring to completion his promise to Abraham. If you go back to Acts 7, 6 and 7, Stephen says, and this is in effect what God told him, that his descendants would be alien strangers in a land belonging to other people who would bring them into bondage and ill-treat them for 400 years. But I will judge the nation to whom they will be slaves, said God. And after that, they will escape and come forth and worship me in this very place. So this was a crucial moment in the history of the Hebrews and for Israel as a nation. This juncture moment. So at the same time, Stephen is sharing this truth, standing in front of this council as part of his response to the question, are these charges true? Because he was being accused of using slanderous and abusive and blasphemous language against Moses and God. Don't miss this. And not only is he proving the charges wrong, by accurately and respectfully recounting the history of Moses and the relationship between God and his people. And soon enough, he's going to talk about the origins of the very council he is standing before. Without actually defending himself, he's not saying I'm not guilty because, or don't stone me because, or I shouldn't be here because. He's just merely doing what he always did, which was speak truth and share the gospel and reciting to them a history they already knew. But Stephen himself is standing at his own juncture moment. Don't miss, I don't even like to use the word irony here, but don't miss the complexity of what is happening in this moment. He is in a specific point in time himself, not only in his life, but as we look back on this section of scripture, a specific point in time, especially made critical by a concurrence of circumstances, a serious state of affairs, a time when a problem has become known, a point in time requiring a decision to be made, and a decision Stephen was making. And I stated last week that I believe Stephen knew before he even uttered a single word that day that he was in his final moments, because he would rather speak the undiluted, absolute truth of God's word. Don't miss this. Resisting his own ability, which he had, if you go back to his resume, to use his intelligence, his wisdom, and inspirational words because of the spirit with which and by whom he spoke, it says in the scriptures, which had previously served him so well. When he was challenged, they were not able to resist his words, because he spoke truth. Stephen had the ability to get out of this situation if he wanted to. He could tell them exactly what they wanted to hear as soon as they asked him, is this true, to walk out of there that day. But he resisted what he was capable of, even at the cost of his own life, because he wasn't just filled with the Holy Spirit. He was controlled by the Holy Spirit. And I had a little sticky with something on it. And I said, Lord, when am I going to share that? So now's the time. I heard this on the radio last week. And a pastor said, faith isn't just believing God without seeing the evidence. It's obeying God despite the consequences. Because sometimes we act out and move out in faith because we're believing something and we can't see how the Lord is going to complete it. But other times we come to a point, a juncture moment, where we have to make a decision knowing full well what the consequences may be. And you have to do it to expose yourself to those consequences, but trust or have faith that God will deliver you through in most cases. But Stephen, now you want to know why his face was that of an angel? Whew. So we're going to leave that and go back to that. It's funny, the Lord puts it all together as you're looking at all your stickies. So let's go back to the scriptures. We're going to read, and I'm just going to share some thoughts the Lord gave me and some of my small handwriting notes. But if you look at chapter 7, verse 20, at this juncture, Moses was born, and he was exceedingly beautiful in God's sight. So what they accused Stephen of, blaspheming Moses and God, Stephen will now talk about Moses from verse 20 to 44, where he kind of went through the Old Testament kind of quickly. Now he's going to spend a little time on Moses. And it says, then when he was exposed to perish, the daughter of Pharaoh rescued him and took him and reared him as her own. So Moses was educated in all the wisdom and culture of the Egyptians, and he was mighty, powerful in his speech and deeds. And when he was in his 40th year, it came into his heart to visit his kinsmen, the children of Israel, to help them and to care for them. Now, I would argue that by the world's standards, Moses would never be more qualified than he was at that moment to do what he felt he was supposed to do for God. But I also think Moses wasn't done baking yet, right? He was where he thought he was supposed to be, and he clearly heard the Lord give him a task as to what he was supposed to do for his people. But he wasn't done baking yet. He still needed about 40 more years in the oven that was the wilderness. I don't know a lot about baking, but I do know once in a while Nikki will go stick a toothpick in there and tell me if it's done. You know, sometimes I think in our own walk, we assume we're done and we're ready to move or act out in a decision or something we feel the Lord's leading us to do. But if God were to stick a toothpick in us, it probably would come out still a little bit raw, right? Maybe sometimes we need a little more baking, even if we don't think we do. But Moses wasn't done baking. His actions would end up causing him to have a major life change, which we'll get to, which would lead to his completion later, because it's about God's timing, not ours. It's about God's timing, not ours. And again, these are my notes to myself that I'm sharing with you. He expected his brethren to understand that God was granting them deliverance by his hand, taking it for granted that they would accept him, but they did not understand. Have we ever expected a certain reaction and we don't get what we expect? And sometimes maybe it could be linked to, well, we really felt like the Lord gave us a promise and we were supposed to do this, but we don't get the outcome or the reaction we expected. Sometimes that's part of the process, unfortunately. Don't let that take you out of what you're supposed to do next, the next step in the baking process. And he expected his brethren to understand that God was granting them deliverance by his hand. Then on the next day, he suddenly appeared to some who were quarreling and fighting amongst themselves, and he urged them to make peace and become reconciled, saying, men, you are brethren, why do you abuse and wrong one another? So Moses thought he was making the best choices at the time, but it's not by might or by force, which he tried. It's not by convincing through reasoning. They did not yet understand. And why? I talked about this in a message I did years ago. God had a plan because the people had been enmeshed in the Egyptian culture, the Hebrews, for 400 years. they probably took on some of the culture and some of the gods. And when you really look at like the Ten Commandments, when you watch that movie, it looks like, oh, God sent all these plagues and that's what did it. It was the plagues were specifically designed, and I shared on this, they dismantled one, if not several gods, each plague, and severed the belief system that they had in these specific gods until it got to the last one, and then they were ready to leave Egypt. So Moses did not understand that. And we don't always know what's best, but we have to remain in a teachable state constantly in our walks. And again, I'm preaching to myself. When something happens that could take us out because it wasn't what we expected, instead use it as a teachable moment. Because when you go back to Romans 12:2, say, it is a process. Out loud, say it. It is a process. By the entire renewal of your minds, every time we read, we're renewing our minds, changing our ideals, changing our attitudes, that we may prove for ourselves through that relationship with the Lord. Don't get discouraged. Be encouraged. Make it a part of who you are until we are completely led by the Holy Spirit. Moses was learning a lesson, even though he didn't know it. Whereupon the man who was abusing his neighbor, verse 27, pushed Moses aside, saying, who appointed you a ruler, umpire, and a judge over us? I think it's interesting that Stephen points out that Moses was rejected at first also. Remember, this is Stephen's account of history to them. They had an issue with Stephen. Stephen was telling them, well, they had an issue with Moses. But we love Moses now, don't we? Do you intend to slay me as you slew the Egyptian yesterday? Isn't it interesting how people are always so quick to bring up our pasts and our past failures? And you know what? People can say whatever they want to you, to us, but it's on us as to how we let it affect us. They want to go back and drag up, it could be a family member, every time you see him at Thanksgiving or Easter, you know they're going to bring up that one thing from your past. Let them. How are you going to deal with it? What's going to be your response? Like we talked about last week, what is your face going to look like? Stephen's face looked like an angel. Our face should have a smile, and we should be humble no matter what is being said to us. That's on us. At that reply, Moses sought safety by flight, and he was in exile and alien in the country of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. So by doing what he thought was right at the time and clearly hearing from the Lord and doing what he was doing for the greater good, he saw himself as a failure and he withdrew for 40 years. Verse 30 says, and when 40 years had gone by, and I drew like a little line there because that's a big sentence. And when 40 years had gone by, because sometimes the hardest part, the Lord gives us a promise or gives us something to do and we grab fast, hold fast and grab onto that, but it doesn't happen when we want it to happen. The hardest part of life sometimes is simply waiting and having patience and continuing to bake. And what do we do with ourselves and our time during those seasons? And it could be waiting for a report, health report, could be a financial situation, waiting for a spouse, having to do with school or career. That's a good opportunity to learn to stay thankful. Not only for what we have in that time, but being thankful and having an attitude of thankfulness for what is to come. I think when Nikki was sharing with that article we talked about on Friday nights, it said the difference between believing for and believed. Even the one word, if someone says, how are you doing? Don't say, I'm believing for. Say, I believed for something. Specific. Believed. Done. It's on its way. Not I'm believing for. Because believing is you're still waiting to see it. But I believed for it means it's already in the mail on its way. And when 40 years had gone by, there appeared to him in the wilderness desert of Mount Sinai, an angel in the flame of a burning bramble bush. And when Moses saw it, he was astonished and marveled at the sight. But when he went close to investigate, and I never thought about this, that he might have just been doing, going about his daily routine. 40 years had gone by. I don't think he woke up that morning expecting today's the day. Today's the day I'm going to hear from God and I'm going back into Egypt. He probably was looking forward to playing a little, you know, hide and go sheep or, you know, whatever with the kids at night. His daily routine, he probably just saw a light and was simply going to investigate, oh, what's that? Not expecting, in a moment, there came to him the voice of the Lord saying. See, I think, and I've experienced this too, a lot of times you'll get an answer or you'll hear clearly from the Lord when you least expect it. Just going through your daily routine in your daily walk, staying in his will, don't be surprised when it just happens. There came to him the voice of the Lord saying, I am the God of your forefathers. Now I love this verse, and I've shared on this before, and I would underline this. I am the God of your forefathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. The God of. That's a big statement because that's God proudly stating that he is proud to be known as the God of those men. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob from some 400 years prior. And Moses trembled and was so terrified that he did not venture to look. Then the Lord said to him, remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground and worthy of veneration. And this is the only reference I could find of that also in the Bible. I remember Paulie spoke on this a while back. It means great respect and reverence. Because I have most assuredly seen the abuse and oppression of my people in Egypt and have heard their sighing and groaning. I have come down to rescue them. So now come, I will send you back to Egypt as my messenger. And I thought, you know, God sees and hears us daily. God hears and sees our sighing and our groaning. And, you know, I work in the editing field, and I thought, you know, if I just videotaped my whole day and just chopped up the sighing and the groaning, what would that look like to God? You know, Nikki sometimes will point out, you know, what's the matter? Because if I sigh too big, and I'm like, oh, nothing, or the kids will do something, and I'll take it too seriously, or I'll stub my toe. I hate wrestling with inanimate objects. If I go to grab something and it falls, I'll let out a big sigh. So God hears all those sighs and groaning. So think about it. At the end of your day, lay in bed and go, huh. And kind of think about how many times you sighed and groaned versus how many times you said, thank you, Lord. Thank you for this. Thank you for that. Maybe replace a sigh or a groan. So if my phone goes shooting out of my hand, I'm just going to go, Lord, thank you for my grip strength, or thank you for carpets that my phone didn't shatter. And in verse 35, remember, this is Stephen talking. Stephen makes a point, a reminder. It was this very Moses whom they had denied, disowned and rejected, saying, who made you our ruler, referee, and judge, whom God sent to be a ruler and deliverer and redeemer by and with the protecting and helping hand of the angel that appeared to him in the bramble brush. 40 years later, Moses would return. And I can only imagine what was going through his mind. How would they remember me? It's only natural. How would Egypt remember him? And how would his people remember him? Because think about how he left Egypt. And I thought, does this ever hold us back from moving forward, this idea? If I told you how many times someone said to me, who used to come to Harvest, and I'll run into him, I would love to come back and visit. But, and I know that they want to say is, how would people remember me? How would people see me? Don't let that thought or idea hold you back from moving forward in the direction you should be heading. That's the enemy's way of going, you know, we got them. They're not going to go. They won't go back. They won't go where they're supposed to go. It was this very Moses who said to the children of Israel, God will raise up for you a prophet from among your brethren, as he raised me up. This is he who is in the assembly in the wilderness desert, was the go-between for the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and our forefathers, and he received living oracles, words that still live to be handed down to us. Now circle verse 39. And yet our forefathers determined not to be subject. I wrote there submitted also. Not to be subject to him, refusing to listen to or obey him, but thrusting him aside, they rejected him and in their hearts yearned for and turned back to Egypt. You know, submission isn't easy. And old things, even if not ideal, are easy and comfortable to go back to. And that's what this verse is describing. They would have rather have gone back to Egypt because it was comfortable and it was there was no surprises and it didn't take faith. Are we truly once and for all submitted to God? And only we can answer this. Or do we refuse to listen to or obey him at times? Do we thrust him aside and reject him because it's convenient in our hearts and yearn for and turn back to whatever our Egypt might be? That one thing, it could be a relationship that we always go back to. It could be an addiction, something comfortable that we always go back to. And they said to Aaron, make us gods who shall be our leaders and go before us. As for this Moses who led us forth from the land of Egypt, we have no knowledge of what has happened to him. So Moses has gone up to receive the Ten Commandments, and in the appearance of nothing, which I shared about when I was talking about David, in the vacuum left by Moses leaving them, ironically, they were breaking the first commandment Moses would be bringing back to them if they had just waited. No other gods before me. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice to the idol and made merry and exalted in the work of their own hands. How quickly they forgot God after they had gotten what they needed. So they were freed and they were led out from where they were, but they longed for and missed what they had and they wanted to go back to it. So they forgot about God. And where did they get the gold from? I think I touched on this one time too. It says that when they left Egypt, the Egyptians were giving them their jewelry and their gold. Just take it and leave. Take the plagues with you. So don't miss this. The Lord gave me this week. Not only did they forget God, but they took what was a blessing to them. The spoils that they could have taken with them into the next season of their life and gave them up to be melted down and turned into an idol. But God turned away from them. That's scary. Because it's one thing for us to turn our backs on God, and he loves us and he'll forgive us for a time. But it's a whole nother thing when God turns away. God turned away from them because God is purposeful in his decisions and delivered them up to worship and serve the host stars of heaven as it is written in the book of the prophets. Did you really offer to me slain beasts and sacrifices for 40 years in the wilderness desert, O house of Israel? Now, verse 43, circle that too. This is a big one because we're going to shift. Now, remember, this is Stephen. This is about to shift from story mode into accusation mode. So Stephen has been pleasant up to this point. He says, no. You took up the tent, the portable temple of Moloch, and carried it with you, and the star of the god Rephan, the images which you yourselves made that you might worship them, and I will remove you, carrying you away into exile beyond Babylon. Now this is probably what riled them up. They probably weren't happy up to this point, but this was a direct accusation to the council. And when you look up Moloch, it is the Canaanite deity associated with child sacrifices, also known as Baal. And you can do some research on that if you have the stomach for it, but it's not pleasant. And this is a Jamieism. I wrote it on the back. Because I had done that study. And in that study of the gods that were dismantled, none of them had to do with child sacrifices. Actually, one of them had to do with child protection, which was the god that was devastated when the firstborn was killed by the death angel. It showed the Egyptians that your god of protection didn't protect you. So this was not a god of the Egyptians. It was a Canaanite god that they had somehow, the Israelites had infused into their culture by other tribes in that area. And here's what the Lord put on my heart. I thought, was this their way of coping with the Egyptian mandate? If you were told you had to enforce to kill your babies for however many years they had to endure that, if we have no choice, we may as well, this is me quoting what they have been thinking, if we have no choice, we may as well make it meaningful or worthwhile or beneficial, adopting the belief of another nation. Think about this. Is this what they were reduced to? And they carried this tent with them into the wilderness instead of leaving everything behind. Why would you take with you this tent when it revolved around that topic? And the Lord put this on my heart. If we continually, this is for us in our own life, if we continually ignore the prompting of the Holy Spirit, because you can be filled with the Holy Spirit, but it's a whole other ballgame to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. If you ignore the prompting of the Holy Spirit to stop or start something in your life, goes both ways, or ignore good counsel or wisdom when the Lord sends someone your way, we can convince ourselves to integrate something into our lives that doesn't belong. And it could be there for years or decades, and it just becomes a part of us. Obvious to others, not obvious to us. Slowly we accept what shouldn't be. And I'm going to give you an illustration. Nikki's aunt has a tree in her backyard, and we've been together since 98, I think, right? I remember going over there the first time we met their family. They had this little tree in their backyard, and there was a notch in the tree, and there was a golf ball stuck in it. And I would say it was about 15% into the tree. So the large part of it was sticking out. We went back there, I think, a few months ago. That golf ball is still in the tree, but it is now enveloped. And all you can see is this little teeny white circle if you know where to look. Does that golf ball belong in that tree? But it has become a part of that tree now. Verse 44. Our forefathers had the tent, tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, even as he who directed Moses to make it had ordered according to the pattern and model he had seen. So verse 20 to 44 is Stephen recounting about Moses. Now skip down to verse 51. Verse 51, here's Stephen again. You, talking to the council, stubborn and stiff-necked people, still heathen and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you are always actively resisting the Holy Spirit. As your forefathers were, so you are, and so you do. And the Lord put in my heart to read it this way. I want to go back and read verse 39. And yet our forefathers, this was Stephen, determined not to be subject to him, refusing to listen to or obey him, but thrusting him aside, they rejected him, and in their hearts yearned for and turned back to Egypt. And then I want to read Romans 12, 2 again. Do not be conformed to this world, this age, fashioned after and adapted to its external, superficial customs, but be transformed, changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitude, that you may prove for yourself what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in his sight for you individually. And then you read this verse, you stubborn and stiff-necked people, still heathen and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you are always actively resisting the Holy Spirit. as your forefathers were. Stephen makes this connection. He brings up their forefathers, the ones that didn't get it, and then brings it right back around to them. So you are and so you do. So there's a difference between being filled and controlled, but then roll in there actively resisting. Which of the prophets did your forefathers not persecute, and they slew those who proclaimed beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you now have betrayed and murdered? And there's no period at the end of that verse, just a dash in my Bible. You who received the law as it was ordained and set in order and delivered by angels, and yet you did not obey it. Now hearing these things, they, the Jews, were cut to the heart and infuriated. I had to read that multiple times. Cut to the heart and infuriated. And I saw that as this is now their juncture moment. Because they could have been convicted and learned something or gone with the infuriated emotion. So they had a choice here, and they ground their teeth against Stephen. But he, full of the Holy Spirit and controlled by him, gazed into heaven and saw the glory, the splendor, and majesty of God and Jesus standing at God's right hand. And I think Pastor said this recently, and Miss Dawn pointed this out to me. There's no other reference to Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. So in honor of Stephen and what he was doing in that moment and the cost, what it would cost him at that juncture moment in his life and in that juncture moment of history, because after this, it just broke out. He was the first martyr, and then we'll see, then comes Paul, and we know what Paul did. And he said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at God's right hand. So he said it and then he shared it. And he saw what they did not see because their spiritual state, they were not where they should have been. But they raised a great shout and put their hands over their ears and rushed together upon him. So if there was a moment when some or most of them had maybe felt conviction, that moment had passed. And hearing him describe what he saw, and they could not see it, added and fueled them being infuriated in their anger. Then they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses placed their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And while they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, Lord Jesus, receive and accept and welcome my spirit. And I learned from Pastor Wilson, if you see things in threes, that means three things with two ands in there. Receive and accept and welcome. And the Lord really hit me with this. Do we receive the Lord as our Savior? Jesus is our Savior? Do we receive him and accept him? It's two different things. And welcome him as we expect him to do for us. The truth and the Spirit of God. You can receive, if you have relatives coming, you can receive those relatives to stay with you for Christmas, but you might not accept them being there, and you sure as heck don't welcome them, right? Or you can receive them, give them the best room in the house, tell them they can treat the home as if it's theirs. There's a difference. And falling on his knees, he cried out loudly, Lord, fix not this sin upon them, lay it not on their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So that is the end of Stephen's resume. He understood forgiveness. He not only understood who Jesus was and believed in him, he understood what he did and why. And this led me to a whole nother study that I'm not going to share, but I want you to go do it in your own time. Stephen, both in his resume and in this brief glimpse we see of his life, perfectly exemplified the Beatitudes. Perfectly. And I'll give you two examples. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Stephen was a man of completed character. And the disciples chose wisely. Amen? And so I'm just going to end on this real quick. I'm going to go back to juncture. Because I think in our own lives, we can easily look back. And the older you are and the more life experience you have, you can easily look back and identify a juncture moment in your life. Where maybe you made the right decision, or maybe you made the wrong decision. Or maybe you didn't even realize you had a decision in some cases. But it was a pivotal juncture moment in your life. Maybe somebody here is dealing with currently something that needs a decision. We can be ready and recognize these juncture moments. We should not be in the future and look back and regret these moments in our life. When we are filled with and controlled by the Holy Spirit, we should recognize, be ready for these moments, because we are in fluent alignment with God's will for our lives in order to ensure that we make the correct decisions. Amen.